So, having finished the Sermon on the Mount, we move from the words of authority to the works of authority, from dialogue to deeds, from knowledge to application, from hearing to doing. Heavenly Father, as we come before your word today, help us not to just hear, but to truly see, to see our need and to see your Son clearly. Jesus, you didn't turn away from the broken, you moved toward them. So today we come as we are, broken as we are, sinful, rebellious, and in desperate need of a Savior. Teach us through your word, transform us by your truth, and let us leave here encouraged, renewed, redeemed, and faithful. We ask for this time together now in your name. Amen. Imagine waking up every morning, not wondering if things will get worse, but knowing they will. Your body is slowly falling apart. Your skin is decaying, numbness is spreading until you can't even feel your own pain anymore. Your wounds don't heal, your infections fester and grow. Fingers, toes, even parts of your face begin to disappear. But physical suffering is only part of it. The moment you were declared unclean, everything changed. Your family just didn't say goodbye, they lost you. Your friends didn't just leave, they now avoided you at all cost. Your name was replaced with a label, isolated. You can't hug your children, you can't sit at the table anymore, you can't enter the synagogue, you can't worship with God's people, you live outside everything. Outside of life itself. And if anybody ever comes near you, you have to shout to them, unclean, unclean. Not to protect yourself, but to warn them. To warn them to stay as far away from you as possible. You become a walking reminder of brokenness, a living symbol of what rejection looks like. No one will touch you day after day, year after year. No healing, no hope, and no way back. Until one day you hear about a man who doesn't just teach, a man who heals, a man who has authority, and for the first time in years, instead of running away from everyone, you run towards someone. You run toward him. This is the moment we find ourselves in today, in Matthew chapter 8, which is where we find our scripture reading in verses 1 through 4. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. We need to understand the world behind the text. This makes this verse so much more powerful when you understand. So Matthew introduces a narrative shift, moving from words to works. He's very intentional and how he structures and shapes the gospel. So in Matthew 5-7, Jesus teaches with unparalleled authority. Authority they had never seen. And in chapters 8 through 9, he now demonstrates that authority through his actions. So a sermon ends, he's teaching them as one who had authority. It was mind-boggling to them. And he answers the question, what kind of authority is this? Yes, it is authority to interpret and rightly understand and explain the law, but it's also authority over disease, nature, the demonic realm, death, forgiveness, and even sin itself. This is the first recorded miracle by Matthew after this sermon, and this is not random. Matthew says, well, I might as well start with the worst. The most untouchable, defiled, and excluded person imaginable. You need to understand leprosy in the ancient world. So this is a world that's transliterated from Greek to English. It's lepros in Greek, leprosy in English. A modern labeling of this would be Hansen's disease. But this is a much broader category in biblical times. It would include, yes, chronic skin conditions like leprosy or infectious diseases, and of course, visible deformity. So it's a leprosy plus other things. And it wasn't just a medical issue. It became theological in their eyes, and especially social as well. So according to Leviticus chapters 13 and 14, leprosy was treated as a matter of ritual uncleanness. This wasn't just an illness. It was an illness, but it was more than that. So under the law, the priests would examine and diagnose these individuals. And in their eyes, if they were considered unclean, they were declared unclean. And this would require them to wear clothes that were torn, so it was a visible, obvious who that was. Let their hair go wild, hang loose. They had to cover part of their face and then cry out publicly everywhere they went, wherever they came, anywhere near another person, unclean, unclean. So Leviticus 13:46, he shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Now you might go camping and you might enjoy nature and the isolation away from all the noise for a few days. But imagine if it was for the rest of your life, that kind of isolation. Often this wasn't a temporary quarantine, it was lifelong. A leper would lose all family connection, any sense of belonging to community whatsoever, apart from a leper community. There would be no economic stability, no way to earn a living for themselves, and no way to participate in religious life whatsoever. Because they couldn't enter the synagogue, they couldn't offer sacrifice, they couldn't participate in any of the numerous festivals that were part of Israel's history. They're completely cut off from God's people. And as they understood under the law, they're completely cut off from God's presence as well, is what they felt. And so there was a cultural and spiritual perception here. They were thinking that if you had it, it's a sign that God has judged you somehow. You must have sinned. There must be corruption in your life. That's why you have this disease. And you could see some examples like Miriam, who opposes Moses and has leprosy for a time in Numbers chapter 12, or Gehazi in 2 Kings chapter 5. Not every case was a judgment, but in the minds of Jewish thought, they saw it that way. That's what they saw. And because of this, they weren't just avoided, they were afraid of them. Because God had judged and condemned and rejected them, so they should do the same. And of course, at that time, it's impossible to heal. Healing is extremely rare, but you do see it. It's typically because God did it himself, as in 2 Kings chapter 5, where Naaman is healed by God, not by man. So by the time of Jesus in the first century there, healing it was considered something that only the divine could do. Only God is going to heal this extreme case, which is critical here, because if Jesus heals a leper, he's not just doing a miracle, he's showing what only God alone can do. So put yourself in the leper's place. You see this large crowd of people. You're not supposed to be around anybody. And here's a massive crowd of people. Talk about a no-no. And he approaches knowing he shouldn't be doing it, which breaks every social and religious boundary that exists pretty much. He's risking even more public. He's rejected by individuals. Imagine being rejected by a massive crowd. So this is even more rejection than normal. He risked the idea of being driven away by probably people shouting and screaming and yelling at him, or possibly even violence, risking his own life, where people would be thinking, well, we'd be better off if we just kill this maniac. What's he think he's doing? And yet he comes anyway. Why does he come? Because his desperation overrides his fear. Does he feel shame? Yes, but hope is more powerful than that. So the crowd would have expected one of two things that might happen here. Jesus would rebuke the man and send him away. Like, why are you approaching me? Get away. Stop. Don't you know the law? Say unclean, unclean, and get on your way. That's one thing. The other would be, like we'll see later on in Matthew chapter 8, Jesus can heal from a distance. He could say, no, just stay there, and I'll heal you over there. Nobody would have expected Jesus to draw near and actually touch. So this isn't just compassion, which it is. It's a direct confrontation of everything that the religious system had set up and taught about what it means to be unclean. Now, there is a restoration process for people like this in Leviticus chapter 14. So if someone was healed or no longer afflicted by something, the priest could then examine that person. Then sacrifices would be offered because of not offering sacrifices for a long time. And a public declaration of cleansing was then made for all. So this person could then finally re-enter society. They could return to worship and be fully restored. So Jesus is telling the man, go to the priest. He isn't dismissing the law. He's fulfilling it and providing undeniable proof as well. So this moment, as short as it is, as succinct as it is loaded with meaning. A man who is completely cut off from life at all approaches Jesus. He has a condition only God can heal. And so he stands in front of him. There's a system that isolates everything that's about to be challenged and confronted, and the crowd is watching. What's he gonna do? What happens next will redefine society. The clean versus the unclean, what can be near, what should be far. He also defines where hope is found as opposed to hopelessness. As we move into the commentary, understanding this isn't just a healing story. This is revealing more and more of who Jesus is. So we see his perfect holiness is now meeting perfect impurity, total and complete impurity. This is the moment where his kingdom meets the world, human brokenness, and everything is about to change. So we're going to examine this one phrase at a time. We always need to be faithful to the text, focused on what the truth is actually saying, letting the Spirit indwell each of us, me as I teach it, you as you hear it, so we can then apply it. This isn't just a cool story to tell. This is something that's applicable. Because all Scripture, like 2 Timothy 3:16 says, is God-breathed. It's profitable or useful for teaching, rebuking, correction, and instruction and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly complete, lacking in nothing. Verse 17 would continue. So Jesus comes down from the mountain. This is the descent from authority. This isn't just a geographical description, it's theological. He'd been on the mountain teaching of his own authority. Again, no scrolls, no notes, no nothing. He was like Moses, receiving and giving and delivering the law, but much greater, much deeper was his explanation of it. And he comes down from the mountain like Moses came down, his face shone of the glory of the Lord. Well, here's the glory of the Lord himself, the Lord coming down, exceeding everything Moses ever was. So he declares the truth, but he doesn't stop there. He embodies it. He is the truth. And he has no choice but to live it. He doesn't just say it because it sounds cool. He doesn't say it because it's good for you. He says it and he does it. And great crowds were following him. So, this isn't people who were following him following. They were curious. He'd drawn a lot of attention. He'd done many miraculous wonders and works. People were amazed. Because they're following doesn't mean they're believers. Doesn't mean they have a true living faith. They have new spiritual life. They're just drawn. And they're observing. So they're observing in close proximity. But one will come from a distance who will engage him face to face in true faith. So there's this dynamic here where many are interested, but few are desperate enough to come to him for the cleansing they need for new life. So verse 1, it sets the contrast. This is creating a tension here. You have a powerful teacher who is authoritative, definitive. He's not wishy-washy. Everything is pretty much laid out right in front, black and white. He backs it up with the miraculous wonders and works that he does, and the crowd is really interested. And now we have a visual display of his authority expanding. Something that's going to change everything. And behold, a leper came to him. So behold means pay attention, eyes up front. Check it out. This is going to be something out of the ordinary, not normal, shocking. And we have the approach of the leper. The leper comes to him, entering a populated space. He isn't shouting, unclean, unclean, as he gets close to the crowd or as he gets close to Jesus like he was supposed to be doing. And Jesus isn't just another ordinary person in the crowd. He is a highly respected rabbi. This is a person revered in society in general, respected. This leper, he disregards everything. Doesn't he know what he should be doing and shouldn't be doing? But this isn't just him moving. This is him by faith coming, regardless of what risk is involved in doing so. And he knelt before him. The word knelt in Greek is proskuneo, and it carries the idea of worship, humility, reverence, submission, surrender. This is way more than just desperation. It's a recognition. He sees something in Jesus that probably most of the crowd doesn't fully understand yet. And he says to him, Lord. He could have called him teacher because he was, or rabbi because he was, or more important, he could have called him healer because that's what he sought, or prophet even. He doesn't say, Lord, Lord, in an arrogant or defensive way, as we saw earlier in the Sermon on the Mount. But Lord, humble acknowledgement of who he is kneeling before, his authority. He very humbly asks, if you will, you can make me clean. A profound statement of faith in the Gospels here. There's no doubt of his ability here. He says, you can. He has complete confidence in what Jesus can do, his power. He sees there's no limitation. At the same time, there's submission to his will when he says, if you will. He's not demanding. He's asking, hoping. He never questions if he can. He just wrestles with, am I worth it? Am I too far gone? There must be more important things for him to do than to help me. His request is to make me clean. He's not just asking for physical restoration here. He wants total restoration. He's not, heal my knee, it really hurts. Or heal my leprosy so I look better. He wants to be fully restored to his family, the community, to worship, to relationship with him and with others. This is a holistic request. Full restoration of life. New life. And so Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. This is the most shocking act in these four verses. Before he speaks a word, he touches him. And in that society, nobody touched a leper. Contact with someone who was unclean would defile you under the law and make you unclean. But Jesus initiates the contact first. So there's a reversal going on. Under the law, uncleanness would spread to the clean. But Jesus brings cleanness to the unclean, which reverses everything here. When he touches him, he's saying, you're not untouchable to me. You're not beyond restoration or hope. I'm not afraid of what you've done or where you are. So before he's healed physically, and he will be, he's restored relationally. Jesus draws near to him first. And he simply says, you betcha. I will. He answers the deepest fear of the leper here. There's no hesitation. He's like, let me think about it. What would the crowd want me to do here? There's no delay. Just clear, immediate willingness to do it. Does he have the power? Yes. Does he have the heart? Yes. He's willing to heal and fully restore all who come to him. And he says, be clean. This is a command. He didn't say, here's 10 steps of how to cleanse yourself from leprosy. Now go faithfully perform each of these steps, and over a period of a few months, your condition should improve. There's no process, no appeal, just his sovereign authority. He doesn't ask for permission. He commands it, and it happens immediately. His leprosy was cleansed. This isn't for show. There's no delay, no process. Every trace of it gone. And for the massive crowd watching, this is an undeniable miracle. This isn't a disease that you could even manage at that time with pills or ointments. You couldn't try to manipulate or control it, just total transformation like that. He shows that he has full authority over any disease, over anything that we would consider unclean, using the authority that belongs to God alone. He's not acting like a prophet who points to God. He's acting as if he has the full authority of God himself, which he does. Then he gives him some more instructions by saying, "Don't tell anyone." He's like, "Shh." So the miracle is complete. And this part's often misunderstood. He's not trying to hide the truth or avoid exposure. He's controlling the timing and the nature of his revelations as they grow and continue. He refuses to be reduced to just being a miracle worker or, "Let me entertain you with this public display here. The next show is at 3 o'clock. Come watch that. Bring your friends. Just look in amazement at what I can do." Then he says, "Go show yourself to the priest." So this is straight from the law, confirming he's not doing away with the law. He's showing that the law is there for a purpose. And he's fulfilling it. And he tells him to offer the gift that Moses commanded. This is a detailed process in Leviticus 14. It involves sacrifices, ritual cleansing, and public declaration. So he could officially and publicly be restored. Nobody could deny it. And so he brings the man into the fullness of what the law required. He did all of this so there could be a proof to them, likely referring to either the priest or religious leaders of that time. So this miracle becomes evidence of a miraculous cleansing, showing that the kingdom of God is right there in front of them. And it's at work in an undeniable way. There is the Messiah. Are they going to believe in him? There's irony in this passage. So you have a leper who is outside the system, forbidden to enter and be a part of that life. And Jesus puts him right in the middle of it and gives him new life. The people who are in the center of that system, who think they're clean and have life, many of which he'll declare, "I never knew you, depart from me," and they will be as those who are unclean. The unclean will be in the clean, and the clean will be in the unclean. The whole religious system is defining uncleanness, and Jesus is confronting them. And now they have to decide what to do with it, what to do with what he just did. So we see a collision going on between what is the law and what fulfills the law. How does uncleanness and holiness go together, or can they? Should we just isolate and keep away, or is restoration the purpose? Left to our own devices, where's our hope? At the center of all this is standing Jesus himself. He's not avoiding the broken, he's moving right towards them, like the father and the prodigal son is running to that sinful, rebellious, naughty child. And like the prodigal father or the son runs to the father, they meet, and the father hugs his son, embraces him, touches him. Jesus does this with the worst outcasts in their society, transferring them transforming them completely from the inside out. This reveals much about Jesus himself. Just more and more confirmation of who he is by what he does. He alone shows that he has the authority over what society wouldn't touch. Leprosy represents the worst condition, the deepest exclusion in their society. And many thought it was totally irreversible. And he runs headfirst right into it, showing there's nothing too defiled, too broken, or too far gone where God's redemption can't save. So everybody else would avoid it. He doesn't. He confronts it with his authority, showing that, yes, he's able, but he's also willing. Many people believe that, yes, God is powerful. He could forgive. He could restore. But does that apply to me? Jesus says, I will. Short, clear, undeniable. Anybody can come to Christ at any point in time, regardless of whatever there is in their past. Jesus defines holiness, not a religious system. Under their system, uncleanness was to be avoided at all cost, and it spread. It would contaminate others. If you touch that person, you're unclean. Jesus says holiness is what cleanses the unclean. God's power of cleansing is more powerful than whatever causes uncleanliness. And so wherever Jesus is present, purity wins. Impurity does not. And he moves toward what we avoid. Everything about this leper, the way he's dressed, the way he looks, his condition would say, stay away. Avoid him, keep your distance. But Jesus, he doesn't do that. He moves, he touches, and he speaks, revealing the heart of God is far different from the heart of man. Wherever we're broken, he's not distant. Wherever we sin, he's not repelled. He draws near to cleanse and purify. And he does so to completely restore. He's not into quick or partial fixes. Notice that the disease is gone, but also the man is clean and fully and publicly restored. So this is a multi-layered restoration that goes on in this account, where yes, there is physical restoration. His body is completely healed. But then he is socially restored, where he was once an outcast who had to live on the outside of town, in the outside camp. He can now return to his family and to the community in general, where he can now worship God freely. Jesus isn't just helping him out a little bit. You're doing pretty good yourself. Let me just bump you up a little bit in this area. He said, I'm going to give you completely new life. I'm going to rebuild it from the ground up, where he is the solid rock, the foundation. And he never bypasses the law. He always fulfills it. But here we even see him surpassing the law. So yes, go to the priests, follow the law, do it Moses' commandment, do it for a proof. He's doing what the law could never do. The law could never heal. It could never fully restore. It could only recognize what's there. He recognizes what's there, and he completely and radically fixes it. And then the law would recognize what's happened after the fact. And he shows, ding, 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 the kingdom's here. It's obvious. He's like sticking a sign in the ground. The kingdom of God is here. God's power is active and right in front of you, and I will restore anybody who comes to be a part of that kingdom. The prophets talked about when God's reign would come, the broken would be restored. The outcasts would be brought in. The unclean would be made clean. Well, here's a visible representation of all of that in one short little story. He's announcing the arrival of his kingdom front and center. In doing so, this is why he finds so much opposition, because all the religious assumptions are confronted. They would say, stay away from the unclean. Jesus says, you run to them. The system said, holiness is defined by separation. Jesus says, transformation defines what holiness is. He never lowers any standards. He elevates or redefines them how they should operate. He also shows he's the only true source of cleansing. The entire Old Testament, all you see, the priest could only examine, declare, and restore. That's it. Only based on what they saw. They could never cleanse or cure any disease. Only God could do that. So he's doing what only God can do, showing who he is. He's not just a teacher. He's not just a prophet. He's divine authority in flesh. In his words, in the sermon, and now in his deeds, in Matthew chapter 8 and 9. So we can find some application from this. Just a few points, just 8 in a summary. So we need to live as though we have been cleansed, as we were once that leper who came to him who needed to be cleansed from our sins. So come to Jesus no matter how unclean you feel. The leper didn't wait till he was having a good day. He didn't put on better clothes and try to comb his hair and try to look as presentable as he could. He just came as he was, fully aware of his need, of his condition. Well, reality for us can be very similar. Sin can make us feel as though we're isolated. It can make us feel as though we're distorted somehow, or it might spread to others, and it will convince us that we're not worthy and we just stay away. Many believe I need to fix myself before I come to Jesus. This passage says the opposite. The leper comes knowing he's unclean. And Jesus is the one who restores him and makes him clean. So we don't come to him because we're good enough. We come so he can make us in his image, so he can cleanse us. So is there anything that we're hiding from him right now? We're too afraid to bring to him. And so we keep him at arm's length. We stay distant. Or do we feel so much guilt and shame, we feel like we can never belong? We can never be a part of his kingdom. Well, Jesus says, come anyway. I didn't come to seek and save those who think they're righteous. I come to seek and save the lost, the ones who know they are unclean. So stop doubting his willingness. The leper, he wasn't worried about whether he could do it, but was he worth doing it to? And many people have this problem. Yeah, God's forgiving, God's loving, but he doesn't know what I've done. I'm not worthy to be restored, or I messed up again. I'm just not good enough. The cross declares, he's not reluctant. He's not hesitant. He's not holding back any of his grace or any of his forgiveness or any of his mercy. The cross is the loudest I will in history. So stop filtering what you think Jesus thinks. And we do this through guilt and shame. Understand that his willingness is far greater than whatever our uncleanness brings to him. So bring your whole condition, the whole mess that's you and I, not just what you think are manageable parts. The leper didn't ask, hey, you know what? Just fix my skin so I feel better. He said, make me whole. Make me clean. Don't just bring simple surface issues, things that are just minor in your eyes or manageable. Don't keep the deep things away, addictions, burdens, patterns. Jesus responds to honesty, not your performance. Whatever you conceal from him, you keep yourself, and it eats you from the inside out. Whatever you bring, he can cleanse, so bring all of yourself. So don't try to manage anything or hide. He doesn't want partial access to you, because if that's all you're willing to give, that's all you're ever going to have with him. He wants all of you. Full surrender. And then let him redefine your identity. Before, he was isolated, unclean. He was labeled in society, in his relationships, and even the way he viewed himself. Imagine what he thought of himself when he looked in a mirror, if he even had a mirror. But after Jesus has this encounter, he's no longer rejected or isolated or defined by his disease. He's restored, given a new identity in Christ. So don't live under old labels, thinking that you're just a failure, or once an addict, always an addict, or I'm just not good enough or unworthy. Because if you're in Christ, you have all the blessings of heaven in you now, as Ephesians chapter 1 would tell you. You're cleansed, restored, forgiven, redeemed, a child. You have an inheritance. You're brought near. Stop calling yourself what he's already cleansed and forgiven you of. Move past your labels and move towards him. Don't shy away. Everything in the leper's life was about keeping away, staying back, making sure you maintained a proper distance, like COVID, 6 feet. But faith moved him past that. It moved him forward. Sometimes if we sin, we hide, we withdraw. We might avoid prayer or avoid scripture because we know if we read scripture, we'll be convicted. We certainly don't want to pray and talk about things that we're having issues with. And so sometimes we distance ourselves. But Jesus says, that's when you need to come the most. When you feel the most unworthy, the most unclean is when you need to draw closer, not further. So look for areas in where you're pulling away, keeping distance from him. That's what the devil wants. He wants you to feel ashamed, too scared or too unworthy to come and draw near. Jesus says, that's not faith, that's fear. Perfect faith, perfect love casts out all fear. And if you've been restored, redeemed, reflect the same heart that Jesus has towards others. He touched the untouchable, he moved toward the rejected, he engaged societal outcasts. So we have to ask, who are the quote-unquote lepers in our world? Who are the socially rejected, the spiritually broken, the ones we see visibly struggling, the ones people avoid? And do we avoid them? Do we wish they would just say unclean, unclean, so we could run the other direction? Or are we willing to move towards those who need him the most with truth and compassion? We're never called to mirror what our hearts think or what our culture demands. We're called to mirror our Savior and his kingdom. If you've been transformed, you will be obedient, not perfectly, but directionally. So after the healing, Jesus gives further instructions. So healing isn't the end. He doesn't say, you're healed, I'll go do what you want. Obedience needs to be there after. So this transformation produces action. If you've been changed, you respond. You submit to his authority in words and in works. So where is Jesus calling us to obey right now? Where we might be delaying. So if he's changed you, it should show. How you live should be reflective of the kind of life you have in him. And number 8, live like that restoration is real. He got more than his life back. He got new life, born again, life in Christ, a new outlook on everything. So don't be a believer who thinks they're forgiven, but you still got to live outside the camp. You still need to carry your shame. You still need to live distant from others and from him, and you don't really belong. So if Jesus restores you, you're fully inside. You've been brought near. So live as though you're like somebody who's been restored. Step fully into the life Jesus has for you. You won't be disappointed. So be honest. Bring your brokenness honestly. Bring all of it. Don't hide it. Don't avoid it. Do it now. And then trust him fully. That he is willing to give you that life, to restore you, to forgive you, to move you forward. And then walk. Not partially, not hokey pokey, 1 foot in, 1 foot out, dancing all about. Completely. He's not just healing you, he's restoring. So, like the leper, come to him. Trust him and then follow him. Live your life as if you have been restored, because in him you have been. Father, we thank you for what we've seen in your word today. Thank you that you're not distant from us, from our brokenness, but in Jesus, you move toward us with compassion and power. Help us to respond rightly. Wherever we have doubt, give us trust. Wherever we have shame, bring us freedom. Wherever we hold back, teach us to come fully to you. Produce real obedience in our lives. A faith that draws near, a heart that is cleansed, a life that reflects your grace to others. As we go from here, make us people who move toward the broken, just as you moved toward us when we were broken. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.